If you would now, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. I'll be reading from Galatians 5 and then 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 1 through 7. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And from 2 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Indeed, Lord, you have given us many gifts. The gift of your holy word, the gift of your Holy Spirit who illuminates these words, who also illuminates the word, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We come in his name asking that you would help us to see anew what we need in Christ, what we have in Christ, that we would be able to examine our lives even this day, and as a result of your work, Holy Spirit, be made different, not relying on our own strength and ability, but on something greater than us, really the power of the cross and the resurrection. We ask this, Lord, in the name of Jesus, trusting that you will do that which only you can do, even now we pray. Amen. I really enjoy Paul's words to Timothy. Timothy, the one that he delighted in seeing his work advance the kingdom of God. And in this passage, you see what he says about Timothy's journey and what must happen as he goes on this journey. Look with me again at verse 6 of 2 Timothy 1. Paul says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. I love that. As Paul is instructing Timothy about the way in which he should walk on the narrow road, as the way he should engage in ministry, he is encouraging him to fan into flame the gift of God. Not the gifts of God, but the gift of God. He then says, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us, again implying the gift, a spirit not of fear. Think about how much fear is in our lives. It's everywhere. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. This summer, we began a series on the fruit of the Spirit, and we now come to this last fruit, the fruit called self-control. I'm only going to introduce this morning and then spend more time next week continuing to talk about the fruit of the Spirit called self-control. Self-control in and of itself implies that there is a battle that's taking place between a divided self. And every one of us know about that battle. That battle existed in your life this very day. When you woke up and you begin to think and you began to dream and you begin to react to other people who also have this divided self, sin reveals itself. Temptation reveals itself. We all know the reality of what that looks like. Some of you experienced it as you pulled closer to the church. Your children weren't that affectionate towards Christ. They weren't saying, I'm so glad we're here, Mom and Dad. Thank you for bringing us. Your husband perhaps has been out of shape because you were late getting in the car, or that perhaps was vice versa. Maybe you even got here early and then couldn't find a parking place and had to walk a long ways. the battle of seeing other people and making judgments about the way they look, whether you like it or don't like it. It is everywhere. So we're a congregation of people, even at this very moment, who are wrestling with this thing called self-control, a battle between a divided self. In Galatians 5, where we get the passage about the fruit of the Spirit, Paul describes this battle before he lists the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to turn in your Bible to Galatians 5. If you don't have your own with you, I want to encourage you to turn in the blue pew Bible in front of you or share with your neighbor. Turn to Galatians 5, verse 16. This is where Paul again describes this battle that exists before he ever moves into a discussion of the fruit. Galatians 5:16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." So here's the opposition. Here is the battle. There is a part of you, if you are in Christ as a Christian, that desires to do the things that God delights in. Jesus teaches us, "It is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, so proving to be my disciples." So in your spirit, the Holy Spirit in you, you do delight to become more like Christ. Indeed, that anthem is your song. "Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. But there's also a conflict. And the conflict is with your flesh, which has desires that are not godly, desires that are evil. And that tension exists in every one of us. He describes it here, teaching the people of Galatia. But in Romans 7, he also speaks about it in his own life. Listen, as I read from Romans 7, Paul says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Last week, after preaching on gentleness, how many of you left saying, "I do need to depend on God who's gentle to give me more gentleness"? How many of you long for that? And then not long after you expressed that longing, you encountered a temptation in which you were challenged to be gentle. And if you blew it and you weren't gentle, did you not say inside your soul, "I'm doing what I hate"? That's the battle. That's the battle. It's real. Paul goes on. "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." And so that battle is before us. Jesus said it would be. He described after his wonderful sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Near the end of his sermon, he said there are two roads. And he talks about the wide road. It's a road that is easy, and it leads to destruction, and many find it. And then he described the road in which true believers are on. It's the narrow road. And it's hard. That's his word. Difficult. And it leads to life. Eternal life. But also life now. But only a few find it. And it is difficult. Because on that road, we have an enemy. I mentioned him already, who roams around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour us, seeking to present to us things that will make us happy, that are not of God. And so our heart and our mind, we engage in this battle. And it's a battle of self-control. This battle is an everyday battle, and is a battle that you will exist in until Christ returns. But because he promises us to be with us, because he promises to lead us, because the Holy Spirit is in us, we can see by His grace and for His glory victory along the way. That's why we talked about sanctification this morning. It is God's grace, His work in us as the Holy Spirit operates, making us more like Jesus. But the battle's real. Last Sunday, after preaching on gentleness, I was very encouraged by the response of people who came to me and said, I struggle with gentleness too. We all do. Every one of us struggles with these various fruits in different ways and different at different levels. But that day after church, my struggle wasn't gentleness. It was a different struggle. There at Sunday lunch, I was hungry, pretty tired. And so I began to eat. And it seemed as if I wasn't going to stop eating. I liked the food that was before me. And the prayer that was given before the prayer of God, thank you for this food, really needed to turn in at the end to a prayer of confession. God, forgive me for all that I ate. That was a lot. And I feel sick. I mean, I really don't feel good. Now, I want you to know, I don't mean this to be funny, because it's really not. Our bodies are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. I ate so much because I liked it so much that I was actually sick and unable to really do much for a short time after. This wasn't just the kind of Thanksgiving Day lull after the big feast. It was just gluttony in a way it shouldn't have existed. And I felt terrible. And my wife, being so kind and also wanting me to be around to help her raise our children, said, that has to stop. It really must. And she was worried. And she had a right to be. I think my blood pressure rose. And you may be looking at me going, you know, Mark, you're not overweight. But remember, a robe can cover a multitude of sins. It doesn't matter. Still, those things running through my body and in my veins slowed things down, and it was just not a good look. And so I said to her, you know what? It is going to change. It's changing today. I'm not eating dinner, and I didn't. I didn't need to. And I said, I'm eating fruit and vegetables at every meal. I'm going to say no to the things that I often say yes to. And guess what? By His grace and for His glory, it happened. It did. I was very faithful, and I feel much, much better. But when am I going to fall? In a lot of ways, it depends on how soon I stock our freezer with Ben and Jerry's, which probably has something to do with when it goes on sale, 2 for $5. Have you seen those pints? I like Ben and Jerry's. I like almost every kind of ice cream. And when I buy a pint and put it in my freezer, for whatever reason, especially late at night before bed, I like to have some, but when I open that lid and put a spoon in it, I'm not planning to scoop any out. I'm going to eat the whole pint. And I'm going to like every minute of it. And then occasionally, as I'm making my way through half and then 3/4, and then, well, there's not much left, I might as well finish it, I look at the label and I see, oh, this was 4 servings. And 1 serving has 50% of the saturated fat I need the rest of my life. And I eat. And then I go upstairs and my wife says, what were you doing? I was praying. She knows. Now, it is a little silly. And maybe you're one of those people who's like, that's not my struggle. I'm over that. I can open a carton of Ben and Jerry's, take 1 bite, and just enjoy it and put it back. Well, I'm really proud of you. That's great. I'm glad. And you've probably even eaten sorbet, and I could probably do that with sorbet too. But certainly you're not prideful enough to think that's the only issue you have of self-control. None of us. You see, your issue and my issue really might not be just opening a freezer. It might be opening a bottle. And every night, quietly, with hardly anybody knowing, you're using it to ease real pain. Pain of loneliness, even if you're married. The pain of the anxiety you're going to face in the morning. The pain of wondering how your children, whether they're young or adults with their own children, how are they doing it? How are they going to do it? What's going to happen to their life? Pain of what's going on in our country, in the world. Maybe it's not opening the the bottle, but it's opening a website. And before you open the website, you know the struggle. You know that you're not to look at what you're about to look at. But there is something in your flesh that says this is going to make you happy. And you know that when you do, there is going to be guilt and shame. And if someone was to walk in and see the screen, you'd be horrified. Yet still, in that battle, you surrender. And you hope no one ever knows. Maybe it's not opening a website that you shouldn't, or a bottle you shouldn't. Maybe it's opening your wallet. And you don't give generously as you open your wallet, but you spend freely on yourself for more and more and more things you don't need. Maybe it's not opening your wallet or a bottle or the computer website, but it's the opening of your mouth. And like someone who craves maybe food or some vision that goes on in their heart and mind, you find great delight in gossiping about someone and gathering with a group or one other person and tearing down another. And it makes you feel better about who you are. And you cover it up by saying, let's pray for them. But deep down, you delighted in it. And maybe you know that about yourself, and so you step back from it and you say, oh, I don't need to go towards that. I'm not like them, which opens up what? Judgmentalness and pride. And it goes on and on and on. One other element of self-control, or a lack of self-control, would be when we seek to hide ourselves from others. Because we're afraid if we were truly known, we would not be loved. And so you lack the self-control of saying, I need to be known. I need someone to know what I'm opening myself up to in this hard, difficult, narrow road journey to heaven. And so like Adam and Eve did, when they opened their eyes and realized they were naked, they covered themselves with coverings that wouldn't work. And how often do we do the same thing? And as long as we continue to hide those things that you and I need to deal with the Spirit of God's help and absolute dependence on Him, the struggle will be slow to see His grace. But when we're open, knowing that there's nobody in here that doesn't struggle with the things I've been describing, I promise you're not alone. It's amazing to watch God's power because we know how to pray for one another. But so often, it's here where Christians get lost. We engage in this battle of self-control as the world would. And the way in which Christians are to engage the battle of self-control is radically different than the world. You see, the world essentially says, pull your bootstraps up. Stop doing what you're doing that's bad. And have some discipline. What's wrong with you? And Christians, we know deep down that that's not going to work, not forever. But often, in our own shame and guilt, that's what we employ. And that's not the kind of message you're going to hear. Not today or next week or the weeks that follow. John Piper taught me something this week on self-control. Listen as I read this. The Christian way of self-control is not just say no. Have you ever tried that? Whether it's food or pornography or lying or cheating. The Christian way of self-control is not just say no. The problem is with the word just. You don't just say no. You say no as a Christian in a certain way. And I want you to write this down. Write this down at least in your heart and mind or on your notepad. You don't just say no. You say no in a certain way. You say no, please listen. You say no by faith in the superior. And I really want you to hear these two words because they're coming back next week. You say no by faith in the superior power and pleasure of Christ. You don't just say no. You say no by faith in the superior power and pleasure of Christ. Both those things matter. Because you see, the world says you can have self-control. And it's all about bringing glory to the one who has self-control. And it doesn't last forever. But in Christ, there is a superior power. There is a power that exists in you through the Holy Spirit that can actually keep you, restrain you, protect you, give you victory over things in ways you never thought possible because of the superior power. But also, as he said so well, a pleasure. The pleasure of Jesus, who came and walked on this earth, who exercised perfect self-control because we wouldn't have it, who went to the cross and died and conquered death so that we wouldn't have to, who received the wrath of God because it would have ultimately for eternity destroyed us, and now he reigns. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to Timothy. Fan this flame. Fan the flame of this gift. And what was the gift? The gift of power, the gift of love, and the gift of self-control. You see, that's where the world is different than us. The world doesn't see it as a gift. They see it as something in them that they themselves possess. And therefore, when they exercise it, the glory is for them. Aren't I great because I'm so disciplined? Aren't I great because I could say no to that? But Christians, we're not seeking it for our own glory. We're seeking it for the glory of God, so that when you do experience his presence, even when you fail, or you do experience his presence, even when you resisted the temptation because he gave you the power, you're glorifying God. You're thrilled at his presence in your life. You're captivated by his beauty and his pleasure in you and the promise that he has given that he's going to walk with you for all eternity. It's a gift. Fundamental to the Christian view of self-control is that it is a gift. You cannot have it without abiding in Christ. You cannot have it if the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in you. It is a fruit, a gift of the Spirit. So this week, I want you to do something. I want you to take your bulletin home. I want you to turn to page 3. Turn there with me right now. This week, I want you to read over this page of our bulletin. You might even flip back to page 2 and read this great statement about sanctification. But when you come to the confession and petition that we just offered a few minutes ago, I've sinned times without number. I want you to ask God as David did in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. I want you to see that as those things exist in your life, it's always an issue of self-control. That battle that exists. As you do, I want you, asking God to show you, to thank him for the gift of his Son and for the gift of his Spirit. And then as we come in here next week, remember that he is the one in us, this gift, who will give us the gift of self-control as we continue to walk and journey with him. You are not alone. in any of your struggles. I promise. You're not alone in any of them. But your great enemy would want you to think you are. And so we go to him in the battle, dependent on him. But what is the battle in your life and in my life? And what is the battle before the battle before the battle? That's where we're going next week. Let's pray. Lord, we're so encouraged when as people we're reminded that we're not alone. When you said through your servant Paul, no temptation has seized you that except that which is common to man, we find comfort. We also know, though, Lord, we're not alone in the temptations we face, but we're also not alone in the way in which you bring victory in our life through the finished work of Jesus Christ and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit making us more like Jesus. You are advancing in us the sanctification of our souls. You are making us more like yourself, Jesus. And we thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, in my own life and in the life of every member of this church and our guests today, that we would pause and ask you, as David did in Psalm 139, to search us and show us. And may we see that apart from you, indeed, we could never do anything as it comes to fruit, the fruit of the Spirit being born in our life. And now, Lord, as we close by lifting our voices and singing of this hymn, let us for just a few minutes not be captivated by what is next on our agenda today, our lunch, our busy schedule, and getting the kids ready for school. But may we see and hear in every word of this hymn the beauty of what we possess in Christ, who is going to finish the work he started. This we pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.